scriptures, and that is this time Cornelius. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 10, our study is going to take us into the life of an interesting figure in the pages of scripture. And actually, in a way, he's an ancestor of ours, not necessarily genetically, but he's an ancestor. He's a forerunner for us in terms of the Gentiles being brought into the church. What you and I now take for granted in 2019 was a radical reality back when Luke went to speak to Cornelius. So our goal this morning is to look at this event and understand a little bit not only of what was going on with Cornelius, but what was going on with God and with the development of the church. We're going to start by showing you some of the images, what we're talking about. So we are looking at a ministry in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea on your screen there is obviously circled. It's not hard to see. Caesarea Maritima. It is a Caesarea by the sea. So a little bit of a background on Caesarea. It is actually one of the first places that you go to visit if you make a trip to Israel. They put you in a hotel, and the next morning you head over to Caesarea, because from there you're going inland and looking at the rest. Caesarea was the place where Herod the Great built a city. He named it after the Caesar, and it was to be a tribute to the Roman government and to the power of Rome, because Herod Agrippa was in cahoots with Rome over the rule of Judea. So Herod had his realm in Judea, but he had to keep peace with Rome. So he built Caesarea. He could have built it at Joppa. Joppa was an existing sea city with a very capable ability of being that, except that Herod knew well enough that if he built it in Joppa, war would break out, because Joppa was the place where the Jews were concentrated, and there was a number of zealots who were there, and there would be a bitter battle to be paid. So he went to this little village further north, and he turned it into Caesarea. So the next picture shows you a little bit of what it looks like today. Caesarea is still there in terms of the layout of it and out to the coast, but it is an area that has suffered the ravages of time. The next one shows you an artist's rendition of what Caesarea would have looked like, likely, or for the most part, in Peter's day and in Cornelius' day. So Caesarea was built with these deep pilings out here that would allow ships to come in off the Mediterranean. They would enter through this gate right here and be able to port. This was a palace that was called the Temple of Augustus. It was built for the current commander or for Herod or for any dignitary to stay in. This is the theater. This is the hippodrome. And there was this wall that ran all the way around protecting it. This out here is the aqueduct that brought water in. It was a huge project. I mean, he spent a lot of time and money building up Caesarea. This is probably, in all likelihood, a place that Jesus never visited. So don't confuse this Caesarea with Caesarea Philippi, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. Caesarea Philippi was a place that Jesus visited. This place, almost certainly not. He did come down through Samaria, but he wouldn't have had any reason to go to Caesarea, per se. Well, the next picture shows you another picture of what that water looks like today. And you can see now some of the remains and some of the discoveries that have been made. Right here are tiles that still cling to the stone that would have been the inside room of some house or bathhouse or home or whatever at that time. The next picture shows you the amphitheater. This was the theater. It was the one next to the hippodrome out there. And it still stands, although much of the staging and all that part is gone. But they actually do performances at this thing even now. And the next picture shows you some people that you know waiting here for Peter to come. We had to actually leave them behind because Peter was not coming. It This is the crew that went to Israel, and so some of them you'll recognize up there. There's Bill and Nancy right there in the front row, and Kurt and Robin and so forth. So the next picture shows you the Hippodrome. This is not one that I took. This is from the air. I'm not that tall. But it's the only way you can actually see the size of this thing. So right along the shoreline, they had this Hippodrome, which was really, it's all about entertainment. The Romans had, every time they built gigantic buildings, and they built gigantic bathhouses, and they built gigantic sources of entertainment. And so this would be the place where the horses and the horses and chariots would race around this. There's seating, as you can see, that's still there here, and then all those people would have been able either to look out over the water, or that seating is gone, whichever one it is. But next picture shows you what it looks like more today. This is the arches that come up to it. Why do these look so good? Well, because these weren't built by the Romans. These were rebuilt by the Crusaders. So now, 1,400 years later, the Crusaders are there, and they're establishing or building back up and using Caesarea for defense. The next picture shows a wall. This, again, is part of the work of the Crusaders putting this up together. So it's a rich, everything in Israel is a rich historical reality. And when you're looking at it, you're always going down layer by layer by layer. So you have to ask yourself, okay, now what layer are we looking at as we're here? Well, the last picture shows you again the layout of what it is. And it shows sort of an artist rendition. Again, you can see the theater out here. The Hippodrome isn't very well written in there. But this is the place where Cornelius lived. This was his home. This was his duty station. He probably came from somewhere in Italy. He was a part of the Italian cohort. But it was his home away from home while he was serving the army of Rome in Judea. And so I want you to have a visual idea of Cornelius's world as we look into the story of Cornelius meeting the Apostle Peter. So let's pray. Lord God, as we come to the text of Acts chapter 10, we pray that you would speak to our hearts about what is accessible to us, what is available to us, and the good news that we get to bring the people who are ready to hear. And so, Lord, just guide our conversation and our study this morning. Help us with this chapter. We give the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to do the whole chapter, so let us begin with verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people, and he always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came and said to him, "Cornelius." And looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household slaves and a devout soldier, who was one of those who had attended him. And after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Well, our first part is simply this. The search for truth will lead the honest person. If you are honestly searching, if your heart is not playing a game with the truth, if you are open and willing to pursue truth wherever it leads you, it will lead you to the heart of God. Because he is a God of truth, and truth draws people to him. And that's what's going on with Cornelius. Cornelius is introduced to us as the quintessential Roman. He has grown up in Rome. He has had the opportunity to experience all of the religious mumbo-jumbo of his day. Paganism and idolatry and Dionysus and all of these different things. He's seen it all, and he's seen its utter self-serving and self-indulging. And so he has walked away from all of that. Now he's living in Caesarea. So it is a very Roman city, but he has in this city a heart to pursue this God that the Jews worship. Something about Judaism that works on behalf of drawing people to Christ is that their walk, as people would look at it, would attract them to the comfort, to the rest that they would have in their fellowship and in their walk with God. So their system had been handed down by the Lord down through Moses, and as they practiced that, they would be at peace. They would, their Day of Atonement would bring songs of joy and rejoicing to their heart, because they know that God had dealt with the problem of sin. He had rolled it away for another year. And so as Cornelius was watching this, his heart was warmed by this, and he began to pray to that God. And as he prayed, he also began to assist the people. He was a kind and generous man. He sensed that what was plentiful to him needed to be shared with those who did not have that. And as a result of that, he had gained esteem and credibility among the Jewish people, and they respected and appreciated him. And so this angel comes, and the angel says to him in verse 5, "Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." In other words, if you were to read this in 2019, he is saying to him, "Now you send somebody to Joppa. It's 127 Seaside Lane, zip code 44329. I mean, that's what he's saying here. He's giving him explicit directions on how to find this guy. There's quite a few Simons out there. The Simon you're looking for, he draws it down. So what we need to see about Cornelius is that he was seeking God. He had a heart for God. He had a desire to know God. He had a hunger that was drawing him toward the Lord. And so the Lord began to answer what was going on with Simon's hunger. Is Simon saved at this point? Does this hunger mean that he is already a believer? There's no way that he could be a believer. He's a man who is aware that there is a holy God, and he wants to know that holy God, and he recognizes, simply by observing those who he respects, who follow God, that there is a lifestyle obligation, and that is to be a man of prayer and a man of generosity. And he practices that, but he's not saved, not yet. And so the Lord brings this angel to tell him where to go. Now, our second point here under Roman numeral 1 is that seeking can be either honest or dishonest. And there's a lot of folks that are seeking in a dishonest way. They are maintaining that they want to find some spiritual truth, but their presupposition is it's anything but Jesus. They move away from a childhood faith or maybe a bad experience in a church growing up, and they say that they want to find the truth that's out there in this great, vast wilderness of a world. But in the reality, they are not willing to examine carefully what the truth has been revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a dishonest way to so-called be a searcher or a seeker. And it's dishonest if you are turning a blind eye to the things that stand right there in front of you. Because there is an enormous amount of evidence out there. There is an enormous amount of opportunity for us to realize that we have a maker. We have a divine creator. Someone has put this together. And we who live in the year 2019, probably more than all of our predecessors, are obligated to tip our hat and acknowledge the reality of a designer, of someone who has assembled the complexity of all of this. They've always had the stars and the universe to look at, and it has been sufficient to remind everyone that you have someone out there who can create. diversity of our world and all of the creation on it. And anybody who's been snorkeling in the ocean, you go underwater just a couple of feet and your mind is blown by the different creatures and all of the ingenuity and creativity that's into that. But you and I live in the age of DNA. Yeah, it is the opportunity for us to realize that even down at the molecular level, God has built intricate information and design into the very essence of our being. We have all reason in the world to recognize that there is a divine creator, and it's dishonest to simply wash that away. It's dishonest to say, well, no, this all came about because of a big explosion. There was a singularity, and it blew up, and out of that came all of this. I mean, I can picture, you know, a child coming home from school saying, you are not going to believe what my teacher told me today. That all of this world came into being by an explosion. And so, Dad, you know that pile of worthless lumber out back? I want to stick a dynamite. I'm building me a treehouse. I mean, would that not be a logical idea? And so, because it is, in fact, fundamentally illogical to suggest that out of this gigantic explosion you get the level of complexity that our universe demonstrates today, they just add in the factor of time. They say, well, no, it didn't happen right away. It took billions of years for this to happen, which is just putting icing over a rotten cake in the first place. It's like, you know, the kid's saying, okay, get a long fuse. It would just take longer to blow it up. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. What I appreciate about Cornelius is that he's honest. He is a Roman soldier. He is in charge of 100 men or more. He has responsibilities in this city of Caesarea that are large and noble for anyone in his occupation. He has no reason to care anything at all about the Jews, just how long will he be here before he can go home again. But there is in his heart a yearning for truth. And he has turned his back on all the paganism and all the idolatry and all of the self-serving religious mumbo-jumbo that's in his world. And he has set his heart on this God who creates, this God who loves, this God who engages with his people, and he wants to know him better. And out of that, God hears Cornelius, and he visits him with this angel, and he says, I want you to go get a guy named Peter. He has a message for you. And that takes us to Roman number 2. Peter winds up with his vision. Now, this is a longer passage right here, but we're going to pick it up at verse 9. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about noon, and then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. Now, I'm going to read more of this, but first of all, I want you to realize how you're getting this blow by blow. Who wrote the book of Acts? It wasn't Peter, was it? It was Luke. And so Luke isn't up on the rooftop. Peter is. But Luke is hearing this story from Peter, and Peter is giving it to him blow this is a fundamental change to him. But of course, we're also dealing with Peter. I mean, do we not love this guy and his authenticity? He is the radical apostle. He's the one who, when the Lord himself, I've never had the Lord come to me and say, Bill, do this. I'm tending to think that if I did have the Lord come to me and say, Bill, do this. Now, I believe he led me into ministry. We're talking about oral. This, I'm hearing this. Lord, Bill, do this. That the last words out of my mouth are going to be, no, Lord. But Peter does. I mean, this guy is just real all the way to the bone. And so the Lord, in his grace, is moving him fundamentally from where he has been to a radically new theology, a radically new position. And so he's willing to do it again, and he's willing to do it a third time to show Peter there is a new game in town. There's a new reality that I want you to embrace. I want you to understand that I am removing that dietary restriction. It was for a time, it was with the person who's going to explain to them the truth that they need to hear. And many times that person is you. He's governing and guiding and leading in those encounters. And we ought to live life. We ought to walk in a certain expectation. Maybe not a vision of a sheet on a rooftop, but we ought to daily be living in an expectation. Lord, how are you going to use me today? Who are you going to bring into my path? Who in my world can I have an impact on? Give me eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing in lives so that I can be the instrument of your grace. When I was young in ministry, in my first church, I had become emboldened by the necessity of asking people when you're talking to them about the Lord, are you ready to make a decision for Jesus Christ? Would you like to do that right now? And that's a valid thing to do, and I hope that you find the place in your heart to be bold, because many folks just simply need to ask or be asked. But in my case, it was boldness accompanied with some immature zeal. And I remember talking with this guy, and we had had a conversation about the Lord, and I said to him, are you ready to make that decision? Would you like to make that decision right now? And he answered by asking me another question about what we were talking about. So we spent some more time trying to grapple with that question, and I came back to my question, would you like to make that decision for Christ right now? And then he asked me another question, and so I would answer that one, and then we'd come back again. It took me, I'm not kidding you, 6, 8, 10 times, I don't know, before Dodo here realized, no, he doesn't want to make that decision. He's just too polite to say so. So he comes up with another question, because some of them were repeating themselves. That's when I realized, no, this is a partnership. Your opportunity, you're willing to share people, is also engaged with God's bringing them to the place where they're ready to hear. The beauty of that is demonstrated for us here, but you and I get to participate in this encounter because he uses us to make the truth known that transforms their life and makes it possible for them. So then I had another experience. witnesses appointed beforehand by God who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. And so Peter reveals the truth about Jesus. He makes him known. He speaks to this centurion, and he says, here is the one that you're looking for. Now, I want to take a moment, and that's all we've got, to just sample with you, what if someone else had been the person who had been come, who had summoned? What if, instead of Peter, it was an imam from Islam? Now, that would, of course, been impossible because Islam did not get founded for another 600 or 700 years. But for the sake of understanding what's going on here, what if it were an imam who came and Cornelius said, I have received this vision. Tell me what I must do. What would the imam say? I mean, almost certainly he would go to his four pillars of Islam, the five pillars of Islam. And he would say to Cornelius, you are a good man. You pray much. Pray more. You have been giving alms. Good for you. Give more. Continue to follow in these five pillars, and perhaps at the end, favor will be granted to you for the life that you have lived. That would be the message. That is the message. Or suppose that it had been a monk who had been steeped in Buddhism, and he would come. What must I do? Cornelius would say, I have been sent. Give me the message. And he would bring the message of the four noble truths. He would say there are four noble truths that we have discovered, and they have to do with suffering and learning the path through suffering and reaching for this place of nirvana. And so you have been good in prayer. Pray more. And it is good for you to give. Give more. And stay on the path. Perhaps at the end, you will achieve this. Or what if the one had been a priest of paganism, and he came and said to him, you are a nice man, you are a good man, and you're worried too much about these things. This is the only life you have. There's nothing more. Live it. Be happy. Be merry. Do you realize, in contrast to all the religions of the world, the extraordinary truth that has been given to you? Give to a person who says, how may I know the living God? And you are able to say to them, the way has been paid. The cross has purchased it for you. It is a gift given to you by God. By faith you enter in, and you may know in this very hour that you are one with God Almighty and will be with him for eternity. What an extraordinary truth that is ours to declare to others. And indeed, we see the passage here that as Peter has preached this, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. This is God as he's watching their hearts flip to faith in this message of Jesus Christ. And his Holy Spirit is the confirmation that they belong to him. And he is blowing the doors off this thing called the church. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them. The confirmation of this was the languages and the declaration of the greatness of God. And Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized? And as they have received the Holy Spirit, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he stayed a few more days. This gospel is the glorious message of freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the message you and I get to bring and to preach and declare to people. It is the transforming reality that we get to tell folks who have who are in the process of searching and hunting. And that's what Peter does here. And God confirms this. I mentioned to you earlier that Cornelius is like our ancestor, and he is our ancestor. Don't miss the fact that what Luke is doing for you is helping you to see the this changes everything. Because the church grew with the Jews. The very first ones were in the upper room and then the city of Jerusalem. But the context of the church was all about the Jews until the gospel got to the Samaritans. But the Samaritans are partly Jew, and they've been interbreeding with the Gentiles, and they're brought into it. But the door blows open when God opens the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles. And from here, the church radically changes to what you see today. It's made up more of Gentiles than any other kind of person who's inside the doors of the church. God is bringing his truth to people. He works in lives and uses you for that encounter. And the message that you have, that message that you have for the yearning of their soul, you may know the living God through Jesus Christ. And by faith, you may have confidence in this very hour that you belong to him. It's not a life of work. It's a gift from God. Thank you, Lord, for the message that we get.